To please turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. A message this morning and this evening, part 1 and part 2, I've entitled The Nightmare Before Christmas. We often hear the popular poem that's spoken at this time of year and sometimes even sung at this time of year, The Night Before Christmas. But in fact, what you truly discover in the Word of God is that when you look very carefully in the pages of God's Word, you find that it is nightmarish. That is not too strong a word. The blackness, the corruption, the darkness, how nightmarish it is. And what I'd like to do today is demonstrate to you, just using the first seven verses of Matthew chapter 1, and then, of course, the wonderful promise that we read a few moments ago in verse 21. So notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, Aram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nahson, Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And then those wonderful words in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Shall we pray together? Lord, I pray now that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the reality of the sin, of the wickedness, of the rebellion that's all around us. Lord, help us then to understand this day, this wonderful promise. He shall save his people from their sins. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would grant us hope in this room today. That those of us who are here, those of us who are listening to God's Word, would have hope and help because we understand the promise, not of man's goodness, but God's promise. God's promise made to us that there would be genuine and real salvation from sins. Father, I praise you and thank you for what you will show us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It will be very common in this Christmas season, will it not, for you to have a number of discussions, number of talks about Christmas. Everybody's talking about Christmas. And inevitably, somebody will even talk about, well, what is the real meaning for Christmas? Why do we even celebrate Christmas? That, I believe, is going to be a unique opportunity for you and me this year, because the darker our society grows, you and I read our newspapers. We see the inhumanity of man to man. We see the evil. We see the corruption that's all around us. And we are sometimes just absolutely amazed. We are aghast at just how wicked society grows. And of course, the question that everybody wants to know is there any real hope? Is there any real hope? Christmas time gives us a unique opportunity. People will be singing the kind of Christmas carols that we sang a few moments ago. They are actually repeating words that could give them hope. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things you see is that the Lord told Moses that the people were going to go into idolatry. We'll read that passage in just a few moments. But what the Lord told Moses to do to assist with that situation, as a reminder across the generations, one of the things that he told Moses to do was, Moses, I want you to write a song. And you can read that song at the very end of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, that the Lord caused Moses to write a song. I wonder this year at Christmas time, as you and I sing the songs of Christmas, the gospel-centered songs, the ones that truly talk about the Lord Jesus, I wonder if this time of year you and I could not have the same opportunity to witness and to testify to a frequently rebellious generation. Now, immediately when we come to this text and we begin to see what is here, it raises some questions for us. So let's ask, what are those questions? Is the Bible a story of good people? Good people who sort of lived up to their ideals in order to, quote unquote, have a religion? I mean, is that what biblical Christianity, biblical religion is all about? Is this book a story of really good people who worked really, really hard and they really kind of mustered themselves up to live by their ideals? You've met people like this. They're sort of snooty. I mean, the nose is in the air and this is the way they live their life. And you may have gotten the impression, well, that's really what biblical Christianity is all about. Or is the Bible a story of bad people? Bad people to whom God came down in order to have a relationship with them. Good people that try really hard to master these ideals, to have a religion? Or is it the story of bad people to whom God came down? Now, this is very important for you and me today because we know a lot about ourselves. We know what we are really like. In fact, we know what a lot of other people are really like. And so that question really is very important to you and me today. Is the human condition really and ultimately hopeless? That's what we wonder sometimes. We read this in the papers. This looks hopeless. I mean, there isn't any way for this to be fixed. And you may know of situations where there have been multiple marriages and there have been multiple crimes and there have been just so many things that have happened that you say there is absolutely, positively no way this can be fixed. Remember the message from last Sunday about the man who was possessed by the legion of demons, maybe as many as 1,000 demons. He was harassed. He was demonized. And you remember we saw in the text that there was no man who could bind him with no chain no longer. It seemed to be absolutely impossible for there to be a change of any kind. So is that where we are today? Is the human condition ultimately hopeless, or is there genuine hope? Not the little candy-coated Christmas carol-y type, you know, hope where people just say, well, I'm sure everything's going to be fine, when you and I know perfectly well it's not going to be fine. And we know that the pain is very real, and there are people even in this room today who are wrestling with the consequences not only of their past poor choices, but unfortunately also wrestling with choices that other people have made. In the midst of all this, is there real hope? In this time of year, the Christmas season gives you and me the opportunity to bring these questions into sharp focus and to answer them from the Bible. And I would offer to you and I would say to you that one of the very best passages that we could go to would be what you are reading there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the promise that is given here. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph, and he says, the Virgin Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. It's my intention in next Sunday's message to come back to that verse, to that promise, to that episode, and really open that up for all of us. But for you and me today, it is enough for you and me to know that there is a promise that is given here, a promise that you and I can embrace. This announcement was made by the Lord God in a dream to a man named Joseph. This announcement is part of what we would commonly call the Christmas story. Well, what did God mean in verse 21? What did God mean when he used those two words, their sins? What does he mean by their sins? And by the way, when's the last time you heard somebody tell the Christmas story and they talked about sin? And they talked about rebellion, and they talked about transgression, and they talked about trespass, and they talked about the horrible iniquity and corruption of society. When's the last time you heard somebody tell a Christmas story that way? We tend to kind of skip over those parts, but I would point out to you today That is absolutely essential for you and me, first of all, to deal with reality, and secondly, to offer genuine hope to those people who are around us. We all know about the sins in society, but what's all that got to do with the Christmas story? To get an understanding of this, here's what you and I need to grasp from Matthew chapter 1. Beginning with Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and going all the way down through verse 17, you see in verse 1 the word generation. You see down in verse 17 the words generations. And here's what you begin to understand. This is the family tree, shall we call it, of Jesus Christ. These are the ancestors in the human sense. This is the line that he was born into. This is the family of Jesus Christ. Now, here's part of the question you and I have to ask today. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord that we speak of, was he given to people as a reward for their great righteousness? That what you have is a story of really good people, really great people, who try really, really hard to be religious, and they do a really, really good job at it, and as a result, what they have is the reward of Jesus Christ who comes. Or is it in fact, those of you who've read the stories before, you really know what's here, is it in fact a story of some of the slimiest, most wicked, most horrible, and wretched sins committed by sinners? Well, you can basically tell from the way I'm asking that question, that's what's up ahead. And you know what that does for you and me today? It gives us hope. It gives us help and understanding about what is really here. Now, when you read verse 1, you see immediately that it speaks of Abraham and David. You say, that's a good start. If it's the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, that, by the way, is the sign, the signal that he's talking here about the Messiah. If it's the son of David, he's also a son of Abraham. You and I'd say, well, that really sounds really good. Abraham, for instance, is highly regarded by three world religions. Judaism would say Abraham is their father. Actually, Islam would also say that Abraham was very much the father of their religion. And of course, in Christianity, we revere Abraham, but for different reasons. So here's the question, just starting right off the bat. How about Abraham? Was Abraham a really good man who lived up to his religious ideals? Or is it the other way around? Hold your place there in Matthew chapter 1. Go with me back over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now, when you're looking at Genesis chapter 12, let's think about what we're seeing here and notice what you find in verse 7. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. You say, that's a good start. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Wow, what a great start. This is Abraham. Look at the promise that's been given to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. We call this today the land of Israel. I'm going to give you this wonderful land. If the Lord spoke to you and the Lord gave you that kind of a promise, wouldn't you be saying, wow, all right. I mean, this is really great. Well, this is what makes it even worse when you read just a few verses onward. Notice, if you will, that right after this glorious promise was given, notice what happens as Abraham goes into Egypt. Verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Sarai was really good looking. Abraham knew that. He said in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. So what do? They conspire together here in verse 13. Say, I pray you, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Do you get this? I mean, here's Abraham who had just been blessed with this amazing promise from God, and immediately he turns around and conspires together with his wife to lie and to deceive the people of Egypt. And in so doing, he puts his wife into a potentially adulterous situation. He almost forces her into a situation where if she agrees with his little wicked plan here, that she's going to defile her body, she's going to dishonor God. Now, I ask you the question again. Is the Bible a story of really great men who lived up to their ideals? Or is it a story of very bad men whom God transformed by his promises? We learn in verse 18 that one of the most powerful national leaders of the time, Pharaoh in Egypt, figured out their wicked conspiracy. Now, we can just use this one simple illustration to illustrate so much of the message, and here it is. Is the Bible a story of great religious leaders? Is the Bible a story of great religious leaders who were winning by living up to their ideals? Or is the Bible a warts and all story of people who were sinning, cowardly, deceptive, liars, whom God in his grace has chosen to visit with his sovereign grace and blessings? Well, I think you and I can see right off the bat with Abraham, Abraham being one of the very best examples that we find in Matthew chapter 1, you and I can begin to see the reality of the situation. Now, let's ask, as we're turning back over to Matthew chapter 1, let's ask this question. Why is it so important? Why is this so important for us to really find this out? If we think we are winners who proudly live up to our religious ideals, then the Bible's going to show us otherwise. But if we know today that we are sinners, sinners who have lied, we have deceived, we have acted in a cowardly manner, then you know what? If there was hope for Abraham, then there's hope for us. This is even more plain as you move ahead, as you begin to see what the Lord had done. Now, as Pharaoh figured all this out, as Pharaoh figured out it was a wicked conspiracy and basically confronted them about it, you say, did that change Abraham? Did Abraham say after that, okay, no more of that kind of stuff? No. What happens is, if you go forward to Genesis chapter 20, you find out they did the same thing all over again. You say, what is it with these people? Surely he should have learned something, but he didn't. Now, friends, if that isn't just like us, then I don't know what is. You and I wrestle today and we go back over the very same things over and over and over again, and we wish that we would make the right decisions and right choices. But you and I are not trusting in man's goodness. What we have to learn to do is we have to learn to trust in God's promise. Well, here's God's promise. God's promise was expressed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Now, listen to this. He said to Abraham, this is God speaking to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And here's a really important part for you and me for Christmas. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Whoa, okay. I want to find out what that's about. If the Lord gave Abraham a promise, and in that promise he said, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, I want to find out what that is. Because after all, if what I'm trying to trust in is man's goodness, I don't have much hope. In fact, I just see it getting worse all the time. In fact, I see what happens in me without God's grace. So could you and I today turn to the Word of God and celebrate Christmas and recognize in Christmas we are not celebrating the story of man's goodness, but of God's promise. Not of man's goodness, but of God's promise. What would Abraham's descendants do? And you say, no, there's a good question. If Abraham got a promise from God, but he really messed things up with that wicked conspiracy. And he was found out, but then he turned around and did the same thing all over again. But then the Lord said, okay, look, I will bless you, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Wouldn't you think that that blessing would start with his own family? If in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed, wouldn't you see that, for instance, in his own son Isaac? And all you have to do is go forward in Genesis to Genesis chapter 26. And what you find out is that Isaac did exactly the same thing that his father Abraham had done. Exactly the same thing. The lying, the conspiracy, the whole thing. You say, Pastor, if you had intended to preach a message of hope today, how's that going for you? I mean, if this is about hope and change, how's that working out? Because after all, what we're looking at here doesn't look like hope and change. If Abraham messes up that badly and Isaac messes up that badly, where does that leave the rest of us? It's a great question, and it's exactly the kind of question that you and I ought to evaluate. Living up to their religious ideals, I should say not. You should say not. They were living up to their religious ideals. They were rebels whom God captured by his amazing grace. And it gets much worse. If you're taking notes here today and you're looking in your bulletin, notice, if you will, that already we have begun to see this. That without God's providence, that is his provision, without God's providential, overruling, and transforming kindness, we would call that his grace. Without God's providential, overruling, and transforming kindness, humanity would be hopeless. Humanity would be hopeless. So at this time of year, when people try to turn you to Christmas time and say, well, you know, it's all about man being good, you and I need to put up the stop sign and say, hold the phone. That's not where this is all going, and we all know it. Notice here in your outline that Abraham and Isaac both put their spouses in danger of adultery with their lies, with their conspiracy. They both did exactly the same thing. But you and I know this gets a lot worse. Notice, if you will, down in verse 3, read verses 2 and 3. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now watch what happens in verse 3. And Judas, that's Judah that we read about in Genesis. Judah begat Phares and Zerah. Okay, so there were twin boys who were born. He begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Wait, who's Tamar? Don't miss this. Tamar is his daughter-in-law. What? Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. What in the world happened there? Judah had promised that his daughter-in-law could marry the next son in line. He had promised her that would happen. But when that son came of age, he didn't do anything about it. So this woman went out and disguised herself as a prostitute, and she seduced Judah. And the result of that union was these twins. And both Judah and Tamar and Phares are all in the line of Jesus Christ. Do you and I begin to understand verse 21 when it says, he shall save his people from their sins? You say, this is horrible. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we read about in the paper. I mean, there's all kinds of crimes that people are talking about. That's the kind of thing. It's exactly right. And here's what it shows us. It shows us our Bible is so relevant even to this very day. I mean, this is what our Bible is like as we read it. And as we understand it and read it with wisdom, we understand this is, here's the title of today's message, The Nightmare Before Christmas. It really is the nightmarish human behavior of society. It is nightmarish. The nightmare before Christmas. But is there any hope? Oh, yes, there's hope. But the hope is not found in man's human condition. It's not found in man's goodness. It's found only in the wonderful sovereign promise of God. He shall save his people from their sins. Doesn't that put verse 21 into a sharper focus? So whether today you are a cowardly, deceptive liar like Abraham and Isaac, or if you are a wealthy businessman with dark secrets in your closet like Judah, or a seductive, controlling woman who wanted babies so badly that she would do anything to get them, whether you're any of that class of people, take heart. Take heart, because he shall save his people from their sins. Can it really get any blacker than this? And you say, that's pretty bad right there. Can it get any blacker than this? Is there anything more in this passage that can be said for the sinfulness of sin? Sure. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says that Salmon, now here's what commentators say about Salmon. Some people think he was one of the two spies that Joshua sent out to Jericho. And so that's just a guess that they're making. It's a pretty good guess, but we don't know for sure. But Salmon here, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab. When you read the story of Rahab in the Bible usually puts another word with Rahab. It says Rahab the, what's the next word? It's Rahab is the harlot. Wait, I thought you said that this was the lineage. I thought you said this was the ancestry of Jesus Christ. It is. This is the ancestry of Jesus Christ. So do you get the idea that no matter how dark the stain, no matter how wicked the human behavior, that the Lord is saving people, and he is doing so not as a reward for their righteousness, not because of human goodness, but only and only because of his wonderful promise that he's given. In this Old Testament book of Joshua, we find the story of this rich, powerful, adulterous woman by the name of Rahab. She apparently kept travelers in her home. Apparently, that's how the two spies wound up there in her home on the wall of Jericho. She apparently kept travelers in her home, which was like a motel, but she also had some sort of a textile business, as evidenced by the storehouse of flax that she kept on her roof. So this is a rich and powerful woman who may have become rich and powerful by some really underhanded and dark deeds. But nevertheless, we read about her, and what do we know about her? We know that Rahab was a pagan, heathen woman. And she was a woman of ill repute at that. A question. Can God's promises turn that around? Perhaps there's somebody here today and you say, I've actually done worse than that. I've done things even worse that are being described in today's passage. I've done even worse than that. Dear friend, cling to God's promise. This is the very reason that at Christmas time, you and I can tell this story to others, because we know this covers everybody. It isn't just for good people. It isn't for people who try really, really hard. It's not. It's the promise of God to all people. And when the Lord said to Abraham, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You say, well, that wouldn't apply to some nations. This evening when we come back, I'm going to show you a nation that God pronounced horrible curses upon. And sure enough, we're going to find out right here in this passage that a member of a cursed nation is in the lineage and ancestry of Jesus Christ. Do you see then the answer to that question, how it just jumps out at us? It is this all about man's goodness? No, it's not about man's goodness. Man's goodness is absent from here, except for the grace of God, except that the Lord turns some people around. So at Christmas time, we aren't celebrating man's goodness or God's promise. We are celebrating God's promise. If you would turn over to the book of Joshua, because I think here's where we find the real hope. And let me show you something I find really astounding. And perhaps you have seen this before, but perhaps this will be the first time you've ever seen this in God's Word. Now, I want you to remember this about Rahab. Rahab, the Bible refers to her as the harlot, this rich, powerful woman. She's standing there on the roof of what was considered to be the strongest and most impregnable city of the day. Mighty Jericho. Everybody would say Jericho. Jericho can't be defeated. Jericho is like a mighty fortress. It's impregnable. And she is standing there as a rich, powerful woman on this rich, powerful fortress. Why should she have anything to fear prosperously sitting on the roof of the walls of Jericho? We're turning to Joshua chapter 2. Here's what this woman showed us. This woman showed the way to all women. And by the way, she also showed the way to all men. This woman showed the way to all women when she put her faith in God's promise, not in man's goodness. Now let's read Joshua chapter 2 and let's see if we can find the promise. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, these are the spies, she came up unto them on the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, here's Rahab. She embraces and acts on this promise. She knows God is going to give this land to the people of Israel. Two Israeli spies are sitting in front of her. And so look what she says here in verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me, make a vow unto me, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. You say, that's pretty amazing. Let me show you how amazing it is. Do you remember that before they crossed the Jordan, in fact, 40 years before the children of Israel came out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, do you remember there was a point there in which they were supposed to come into the land? And they sent spies into the land. They sent 12 spies altogether. And we sing about this in the children's ministry sometime. And, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And there were 10 spies who said, can't be done. Can't be done. I don't care what God promised and I don't care what God commanded. It can't be done. They stirred up the people's fears. They said, the very land itself eats people. You can read it for yourself. That's what they said. The land. It just eats up people. And there's giants in the land. And it's impossible. And it can't be done. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, wait a minute. We are well able. God is able to do this in us. Let us go up. But because those people rebelled, and what happened was, for 40 years, the Israelis were wandering in the wilderness. Now, don't miss this. Here is this woman, Rahab, standing on the fortress that seems to be impregnable, and she can see what those 10 Israeli spies couldn't see in the wilderness. Rahab, the woman of ill repute, she saw something that those 10 spies couldn't even get out there in the wilderness. And by the way, as a result, they died in the wilderness. But Rahab not only lived, but she's in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Do you begin to see why that promise, understanding God's promise, is so very essential? Is it surprising to you and me to read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days? By faith, this is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Most of the leaders of Israel refused to believe that God would give them the land that God had promised them. Rahab, standing on the roof of the mighty city of Jericho, believed God's promise that he would give that land to his people. She believed. She embraced God's promise. Friend, have you believed? Would you today embrace the promise of Jesus Christ? He shall save his people from their sins. It's not about you trying to muster up a good life. It's about you turning and embracing the promise of God. Because Jesus Christ is the only one, by his finished work on that cross, he's the only one who can save people from their sins. And so what are you trusting in today? Man's goodness or the promise of God's Son? And by the way, do we look on the people around us as, you know, the riffraff, right? I mean, do we walk around with our noses in the air thinking that somehow or other our goodness was of our own getting up? Do we walk around with our noses in the air and say, well, I'm time for the riffraff? And we fail to realize that we are the riffraff for whom Christ died. Now, dear friends, let us then today, at the beginning of this Christmas season, begin to say, no, it's not about man's goodness. It's about God's promise. Let me show you how profound this promise is. Hold your place there again in Matthew chapter 1. This time go to Deuteronomy. Back to Deuteronomy. This is the passage that I was telling you about today. I'm going to be challenging you about this as we come through December and especially on January 1. I really want to talk to you about reading your Bible. About reading your Bible. When's the last time that you read your Bible all the way through? There are several good reading plans available. Robert Murray McShane wrote a Bible reading schedule. I'm going to provide that for you, get that to you. If you were to read 20 chapters of the Bible each day, and that would take you about 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, if you read at the rate that if someone were standing up here at the pulpit and they just read it for everyone's understanding, it's about that rate. What if you were to read 10 chapters in the morning or 10 chapters in the evening? Do you know you could read through your Bible in 60 days? Really, actually, less than 60 days. You could read all the way through your Bible in that time. And so you and I need to understand it's time for us to reacquaint ourselves with the whole counsel of God, all that God says. You're turning there to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Watch what happens here. Look what the Lord says to Moses. This is right at the end of Moses' life. And look what happens here in verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And so he's going to die. Thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people shall rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Okay, you mean to tell me that we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and in the end of Deuteronomy, the Lord's saying this? Mm-hmm. that the people are going to go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them. They will forsake me. They will break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? I ask you the question again. Is it about man's goodness? There's no way. After all this, there's no way. Is it about something good that we find in mankind? There's a popular song. Many of you this time of year may end up hearing this song. And the words go something like this. Perhaps I had a wicked childhood. Perhaps I had a miserable youth. But somewhere in my wicked, miserable past, there must have been a moment of truth. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, what's the next line? I must have done something good. That's what Julie Andrews sings in The Sound of Music. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, this is the only way that the world can conceive of this. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. No. It's not because man worked up some sort of righteousness, some sort of goodness. And so today I just want to leave you with the understanding, is that what you're trusting in? Man's goodness. If you're taking notes today, notice that without God's providential, overruling, and transforming kindness, humanity would be hopeless. Did we see that? And do we see, secondly, that only because of God's unique and yet profound promises to Israel, humanity has hope? It's only because of that. It's only because of God's unique and yet profound promises to Israel that humanity has hope. This evening, when we come back to look at this, I'm going to show you there are five women in this passage with tainted reputations. Ordinarily, in the literature of that time, they wouldn't even put women in the genealogies. It's the men, you know, very, very much the men. It was only the men. And so they say, okay, well, maybe they put women in there who were just like paragons of virtue. Like, I mean, just, no, Tamar, Rahab. And I can show you in this evening's message the rest of what's here. If you're making notes there, then let's be really careful to understand that eternal life does not come from our lineage or our ancestor worship. The religions that teach, well, it's all about drawing close to your ancestors. No, all you have to do is go back to the lineage of Jesus Christ and look at his ancestry and realize, nope, there's no hope there. Your ancestors were sinners just like my ancestors, and we shouldn't go looking to try to find some hopeful goodness there. Secondly, God's blessing does not come because we have a pure spiritual pedigree. Are you and I recognizing that? It's not that, well, God's blessing comes because, you know, I work really. It's God's amazing grace and blessing that he pours out his blessing on all people with the promise he shall save his people from their sin. And don't miss this one, because I think this is pretty important. Jesus ignores human labels to offer the gospel of salvation to all. Jesus ignores human labels. You say, well, other people know that I'm an adulterer. Okay. Did God know that Rahab was an adulterer? You say, well, people know that my mom and my dad, they weren't married. Or I'm actually, my parentage is really, really spotted. Did the Lord know that about Perez? You say, well, I've lived a rascally life. I mean, I've just lied and deceived and I've really, Does God know that? And if God put those people in the lineage of His promised Son, that isn't that good enough for you and me today to recognize that no matter how bad it is and how wicked we have been, we can embrace this promise today. He shall save His people from their sins. Have you done that? Have you, by faith, embraced the only Savior who can save His people from their sins? You could do that right now. You could do that right here in this service. You could bow your head here in just a few moments and tell the Lord, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. But I saw today Your glorious promise of salvation. He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus Christ was born of Mary. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He lived the righteous life that you and I should have lived. We didn't, but He did. He lived the righteous life we should have lived. And then He turned around and exchanged it all for us. And He died the sinner's death that you and I should have died on that terrible cross. And He did it because He loves you. Would you today embrace the One who came to save you from your sins? So we bow our heads together. Friend, I don't know where you are today with reference to the Lord. It may be that you are so troubled by your past and you are so troubled by sins and even the sins that other people have done to you that you are just so conscious of the nightmarish background. Well, didn't you see today? That's the very reason Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to save His people from their sins. With every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps you're sitting here today and you say, "That's me. I saw it today. I saw that I'm a sinner just like so many other people. I saw that I'm a sinner and I saw that God sent His Son to save me from my sins. And I today, what I want to do is, I want to take that promise. I want to be like Rahab. I want to take that promise by faith. If the Lord saved Rahab, He can save me." Why not today come to Him, embrace His promise, and say, "Yes, Lord, I will take You at Your promise." With every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps there's someone sitting here today and say, "I want God's promise. I want to take His promise by faith." Dear friend, why not do that right now? Why not just call out to the Lord right there where you are from your heart? Why not tell the Lord, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner." If you sense that the Lord is drawing you right now, why not say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I want to trust in the promise that was offered to me today. In Thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He came to save His people from their sins." What about you? What about right now? Call out to Him to save you. While the others of us in this room are praying, can I also encourage you? Everywhere we go in this season, we're going to be seeing people and talking to people who need this message. Let's tell them, "He shall save His people from their sins." Father, thank You so much for what You've shown us this day. Thank You, Lord, that we have amazing grace here. That this tremendous kindness of God changes everything about us, about our past, about what the Lord can do. And I pray this day, Lord, for the soul that's nearest hell, for the one that's closest to hell, Lord, in this auditorium. I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would draw them right now by Your amazing grace, and they would know the grace that truly is greater than all of our sins. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.